All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Revelation 19, that's where we're going to be today. Last week we looked at the three woes and the seven bowls, and the three woes are actually the last three trumpets. The seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls, and the seven bowls come in quick succession. That really leads us right into Armageddon, which is where we'll be today. And Armageddon is a battle among the nations of the earth that come together in the field of Armageddon. So Armageddon is not so much an event as a place. It's the place of the battle. And Armageddon is not an event. It's not the end of the world. Armageddon is a place which is a battlefield where there's going to be a battle among all the armies of the earth, and Jesus Christ appears at that time, and that's the point of the second coming. So Armageddon does not mark the end of the world. It marks the beginning of the new world, the world of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial age. The sixth bowl is poured out on the river Euphrates, which dries it up, which allows for the armies of the east to cross the Euphrates. The Bible calls these the kings of the east, or in Hebrew, the kings of the rising sun. These would be China, Japan, Korea, India, all these armies from the east. They'll come across to Armageddon. Bowl number seven, we saw this last week. This is a bowl that's poured into the air, and the angel proclaims it's done. And that means this: once the seventh bowl is poured out, the judgments are done. And so the seventh bowl has been poured, and what we saw in 18 is a great earthquake. This is a worldwide earthquake, similar to the worldwide flood of Noah. And it has some of the same implications. But what has happened is the great city is split into three parts. That's Jerusalem. Again, not destroyed, but split into three parts. The cities of the nations, the cities that are not Jerusalem, they fall. Babylon the Great, which is the Gentile city, the city that really is in control during the time of the tribulation period, it's remembered by God. And we saw in Revelation 18 what that means. It's destroyed. And then in 1620, here's the result of the great earthquake. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So here you have almost a leveling of the earth, like it was before the flood. Point is, there's massive geographical changes in the earth taking place to its new state with Jesus as its new king. And then 1621, huge hailstones, 100 pounds each. This is enough to kill you. They blaspheme God because of the hail. That's the response of the earth dwellers. So this week we're going to come to this. We're going to come to Heaven Rejoices. In 19, 1 through 10. And we saw this too as we looked at Revelation 18, because heaven rejoices because of the destruction of the great harlot, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 19. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying this: Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot, which is Babylon of 17 and 18, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And the second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So when they quote these passages about her destruction, they're quoting Isaiah as the prophet who predicted the fall of Babylon. And once Babylon is destroyed, she is destroyed forever. They give praise for the time, for the marriage of the feast has come, they say, in 7 and 8. Let's look at that. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. The Lamb of the throne room of chapters 4 and 5 has now come to the point, the time of His marriage or His wedding. And then in verse 8 it said, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Next is the praise for the friends who were invited in verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. These would be all saved people who are not part of the bride, who has made herself ready. There's a wedding. And then there's a marriage supper, or we would call it a wedding feast. The wedding takes place, and then where do people go? All the friends go to the reception. And then, in our culture, the bride and groom go off to a secluded place to have a honeymoon, we call it, right? But that is the place where the marriage is physically consummated. Hebrew culture, the opposite occurs. In Hebrew culture, the bridegroom goes and gets the bride, takes her to the father's house, to a private place, because the wedding vows have already really been sealed at some time before. The marriage is consummated physically when the bridegroom goes and takes the bride to his father's house or to a place that the father has provided. And then they have the wedding feast. So the bride and the groom come out as already being united, not only by contract, but have been united physically, and then they have the wedding feast. Different than our culture. So these are the invited friends of the bridegroom, and these are people who are blessed. What we're going to read about today is the coming of the bride being led by her king. So what we're going to talk about today is the king returns. That's Revelation 19, 11 through 21. We're going to talk about his return and some of the events that take place. In 9, 11 through 14, we get the picture of the king and the bride. 19, 11 through 14. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, or kingly crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Heaven opened up. This man, who John has called the Lamb in the book of Revelation, coming forth on a white horse to make war. And the armies are following him. Now the armies which are with him are not angels. These are the church saints from heaven, who've been in heaven for the whole period of the tribulation, now returning along with Jesus Christ. Now in 11 and 12 it makes clear that this is not a lamb anymore who has been spoken of throughout the book. In fact, we just read that in verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now it's not a lamb, but a righteous warrior king. Now this is the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for when Jesus came to present himself as Messiah the first time. Now there's only two conclusions, that he, A, is not the Messiah of the Jewish people. That's one conclusion. That's the conclusion they came to. Number two, there's a kind of the conclusion that the church has come to today, that there is no such thing as a Messiah, warrior, king. Jesus is not coming back to establish a kingdom as he promised to the Jewish people. That's the other option. I think they're both bad options in light of Scripture, in light of the Old Testament, in light of what we know about Jesus Christ. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, righteous, warrior, king. They were not wrong to look for that. The problem they had is they rejected the one who claimed to hold that title. They rejected him out of hand. So he says, okay, I'm going to postpone my kingdom until I return in a later time. That's what he had told them in parables. So the Jewish people were right in that they were looking for a righteous warrior king to come and overthrow Gentile nations and establish the kingdom of the Messiah. They were right in looking for that. They were just wrong, and they're rejecting the one who came and said, I am that one. We should be looking for this one to come. He is not only the righteous warrior king, we are the bride of that king, and he will come to take us and separate us from the wrath that he will pour out onto the world. And then he will present us to the world after our time in heaven with him. Now, verse 13, the Word of God we find here is a person, and that's consistent with the writings of John. If you look at verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John is intentionally, as he's writing here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using a passive voice here. He was called or is called the Word of God. Who called him the Word of God? John himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is being consistent from the very beginning of his first gospel until now. He says the Word of God is not just the words in this book. The Word of God is a person. So when we study our Bibles, we're studying Jesus Christ, because if you come to know me, you have come to know the Father. Now the armies, these are people who are not described as having weapons. They have no bow, no arrows, no swords. They simply are described as being clothed in fine linen. The righteous acts of the saints. So how is it that we make ourselves ready when a bride has come to this contract with a man and called an engagement, but the bride begins to prepare? What's the major thing she gets to prepare? What she's going to wear? Exactly. And what happens to the father in this process? He pays the price. And every bride wants to walk down that aisle in white and a beautiful dress with sequins and things that are intricate and hard to get in place. All these things. There's been the shedding of blood. All the acts of the saints that have gone into making this linen dress in which the bride appears with her king. To make us think about what does a bride go through to make herself ready? And think of all the things that the church has gone through over the last 20 centuries to make herself ready for the appearance of this one who is coming. And she's coming with him. And so who wears the fine linen? It's the bride of the king. The fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. In verse 9, those invited to the marriage supper, are they going to wear the fine linen of a bride? No, but they're going to come dressed up, and they're blessed because they too have been called at some point by the Father of the King to salvation. All the saints through all the other periods of history are coming to this great wedding feast. Angels are part of the second coming, but they're not the focus here. The focus here is on the saints. Both the bride and the friends of the bridegroom, those are all brought together. Now, angels are part of the coming. We'll look at that next week. They play a major role in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, now we're going to come to the Battle of Armageddon, 15 through 21. It says in verse 15 that from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, that's an ongoing rule. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. There are three things here in verse 15. There's the sword is again the word of God. He speaks the word and accomplishes a task. Here he's going to speak as he looks down upon these armies of the nations. He will speak and it will smite them. It will kill them. It will destroy these armies. Once he has smitten the nations or destroyed these armies, he's going to rule them. He will rule them, and this will be an ongoing rule. With the rod of iron. Now the word rule there, there's a word for shepherd. He will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. A shepherd is one who gets down, he lives with the sheep. And he gets to know the sheep. And he cares for the sheep. And he cares for their illnesses and their weaknesses and their diseases. He carries them if he has to. Jesus cares about his standards being met. But he's going to do it in such a way that it's like a shepherd. So this warrior king has a character that is not like the image that we have of a warrior king. And we will be ruling with him in glorified bodies in his kingdom. And we will be ruling in the same way as under shepherds in this kingdom. And we'll have a compassion and yet be able to maintain a righteousness in this kingdom. Righteousness and mercy that really are demanded to rule over a people who are wayward and weak. Righteousness and mercy. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. This is something that he does, and this is dealing with those unbelievers who have opposed him and his people throughout the entire tribulation period. We're going to look at that next week, too. Now, in 17 and 18, there's an invitation to a great supper. Now, this is not the supper you want to go to. This is not the marriage supper or the wedding reception. The 17 and 18, look at this. I saw an angel standing in the sun. And again, as I made the point that the angels are actively involved in his second coming. He cries out with a loud voice to the world, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. Not the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the marriage supper of God. What's it going to be? So that you can eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit upon them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. There's going to be the armies of Armageddon are described here first. Kings, commanders, those who ride on horses. But then unbelievers from all over the earth are going to be killed and left for these vulture birds to feast upon. Well, now in verse 19, we get a glimpse of what's the battlefield look like. And in verse 19, it says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. How did this army get there? 16:12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits that look like frogs. They are spirits of demons, it says in verse 14, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to what? To gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. In verse 16, they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo. This is how they got there. You go to Revelation 19:19, and what you have is the result of these frog-like spirits going out and coercing with powerful signs all of these armies together to this great vast battlefield, this place called Armageddon. And they're gathered together, really, to overthrow the Antichrist, the beast. But as they get together, as they're gathered together through the deceptive powers of these frog-like demons, they're really being gathered for the purposes of God to make war against His Son. And it's a war they're going to lose. So this is the end of the reign of the beast. Here's the beast comes to his end. Verse 20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. And these are the deceptive signs which got the world to be amazed at who is like the beast, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, which was set up in the temple of Jerusalem. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So these are the first two people that go into the lake of fire. This is their destruction. But in the Bible, destruction is not annihilation. It's not the end of existence. They exist alone in this lake of fire for the entire 1,000-year period of the millennium. And then they're going to be joined by everyone in all of history at the end of the 1,000-year period. They'll be joined by everyone else, all other people who have worshipped something other than the true and living God. But these are the first two who are thrown alive, it says, in the lake of fire. They do not experience physical death. I think the Bible clearly teaches that the beast has already experienced physical death, but the beast will be cast alive. That means their bodies, their physical bodies, are going to have to be changed in a way that they can exist forever from now on in this lake of fire. And that will happen to everyone. Everyone is resurrected to an imperishable body, but some people are resurrected to glory, and others are going to be resurrected to destruction. And again, in the Bible, destruction doesn't mean annihilation. It means you're separated from God in a place of torment forever, and that is called the lake of fire. Now, there's nobody in the lake of fire today. Everyone now who's in a place we call hell is in a place called Hades, which means the grave. It's a place of torment and a place of lostness in which there's no hope. Now, those of us who die in Jesus Christ, they are in heaven now with Christ, but without their bodies. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Their bodies will come from the grave. They'll be reunited with imperishable bodies, and then we will be with Him forever. Those of us who are alive when He comes, our bodies will be changed instantly. We will then be with Him forever in glorified bodies. All men are resurrected to an imperishable body, whether to glorified life or to eternal destruction. Well, we have the final victory, verse 21. This is the final victory. He talked about the sword coming out of his mouth to make war with those who are on the earth. Verse 21, again, it goes back to how is this accomplished? The rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. In that one verse, you bring together really the whole picture of him coming. His eyes are a flame of fire, got crowns on his head. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword in verse 15. Then the angels have called together the vultures, the scavengers, the birds of the sky, and the beast. And his armies are there, and out of his mouth comes a sword, kills them all. The birds are filled with their flesh. That's the victory, the final victory. So here we have just a quick look at our final timeline here for the day. You have the rapture of the church. It takes place before any of this begins. This is Jesus coming for his church, for his bride. We are in heaven during this entire tribulation period. And then at the end, Jesus comes with his church, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, no weapons. And that's the second coming, coming to Armageddon. While we are in heaven with him, in seclusion, out of the eyes of the world, having been taken away, that's the wedding. That's the Jewish consummation of the wedding. What we would call this the honeymoon period in our culture. But this occurs before the feast, and then comes the wedding feast, when all the friends of the bride come together to honor this king and his bride, who have been together in private already, have already seen the rooms of the Father's house where they will live. They will now come and have a wedding feast with all of those who have been saved throughout all time periods outside of the period of the church age, that period from the book of Acts to the rapture of the church. All the Old Testament saints and all the tribulation saints are now going to be resurrected to physical bodies, and they will be part of this wedding feast. The believers who will go into the millennium, who have survived the tribulation, they will also be part of this wedding feast. The wedding feast, I take it, is just a short period of time. It's not lasting 1,000 years. Some teach that. I think the wedding feast is a period of time at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. All believers are going to be celebrating. Let's close there, and we'll look at some other things next week. Gatherings and the judgments next week.